1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse number 26. Today's message is just simply some important reminders for God's church. Over the coming weeks, as we're going through 1 Corinthians, we're going to start seeing many issues that the church faced that Paul was writing to discuss, to correct, rebuke, needed some work. But as in all of Paul's letters, his epistles that he writes, Paul usually starts off with a time of explaining a lot of good biblical doctrine and Bible teaching. And so he lays the groundwork and the foundation, and then he shifts gears and goes into issues and real life application. So he lays the groundwork of Bible teaching and then shows how it's supposed to look in a person's life. Bible doctrine is a good thing, but Bible doctrine should affect and change a person's day-to-day life. If it does not, something's wrong. It's maybe just a head knowledge, just a knowledge of what God has to say, but it's never been something that they've taken to heart, that they've put their faith in, that they've believed, that they have obeyed. And so this is no exception. And so at this time, he's still laying a lot of biblical doctrinal truth, groundwork. And then he's going to go into how it's supposed to look. And I appreciate this. We need this stuff. This is some good Bible teaching. One of my fears as a pastor is that even amongst the flock, there may be some who really don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. You know, that's something that really concerns me. We talk about reaching people outside the community, but I believe that there are people in God's church that don't truly understand and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why do I think that? Well, Jesus is the one who says there's going to be many who come to me saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many good things?" He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So that tells me that in God's church, there's going to be people who do things, who say the right things, but there's going to be some that stand before the Lord and he says, "I never knew you. You never came to saving faith. You never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior." And that bothers me. That concerns me. So here in this chapter, and in the beginning part of the next chapter, he's talking about some basic essentials that they're to remember as a church. This is good. Let's start off with a word of prayer, though. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Your word is life. It is powerful. It is that word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. But it does its spiritual work in our hearts. It cuts into us. And it examines us from the inside out. So, Lord, I pray that we would give you complete freedom to do that work in us. And may the Holy Spirit be here with us, ministering, touching, convicting hearts, even as the word goes forth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some basic essentials. The first one is this, that we are called to glorify God. Called to glorify God. The Corinthians had a tendency, and the tendency was to be puffed up. You know what puffed up means? It means to be proud. They had pride. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on them, because if we're honest, the truth is, this could be a tendency that a lot of us could say we have the same. We have a tendency also at times to be more proud than we ought, more puffed up. But a proper understanding of God's grace leaves no room for us to be proud. That's the truth. As we take a look at the grace of God upon us, undeserving people, sinners, there's no place for us to be proud. God isn't impressed with our looks. We may dress up and take care of our hair and fix our face, and God's not impressed with those things. God's not impressed with our social status. God's not impressed with our money. these things aren't impressive to him. Our education, there's no room to boast when we understand God's grace upon the sinner. We see, first of all, let's take a look at verse 26. Paul reminded them of what they were. Verse number 26, he writes to them, For you see your calling, brethren. They're calling to salvation. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Notice, first of all, Paul says not many. He doesn't say not any. But this is not the norm, and this definitely wasn't the norm with the Corinthians that he was writing to. In the New Testament, there are some believers that we will see as examples of high social standing. They were prominent members of society. They came to faith in Christ. But often that is the exception. Jesus made the comment, I believe, something similar when he says how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Right? Why? A rich man is used to having his own way and used to not needing anything because he's managed just fine on his own. And so for a rich man in general, we're just talking in general terms, to come to see his own neediness, his own emptiness, and his willing to submit and be humble before the Lord and receive Christ, that's a difficult thing for him. But it happens. So there are some examples of that. But Paul said there's not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. He's trying to show the Corinthians that God called them not because of what they were, but in spite of what they were. And this attitude needs to be all of our attitudes. God didn't call us. He didn't call us to Christ, to salvation, to faith because of who we were. And he looked down on us and he saw, oh, there's somebody I can use. There's some potential there. There's somebody with a pretty good heart. No, that's not the way it happens. We need to have this attitude that God calls us despite our own selves. Even Paul, who was writing this, was kind of on the other side. He was a man that was wise, as what the world saw. We read that Paul himself was taught by a very well-known rabbi. We see that he was also mighty. When Stephen was stoned and all the people laid their cloaks before somebody, a leader's feet, who was that? That was Paul. So he had status, he had position, he had wisdom of the world. We see he was noble. That is your position in society. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So Paul is an example of someone who had these things, but he also came to Christ in a very special, unique, and dramatic way. But I like the words that Paul had that show his heart and his understanding in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Is it up there? Look at this. Read this with me. And say it as if you mean it from your heart, if you can. Let's read it together. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul didn't say Christ came to save me because I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, because of my wisdom and my stature. I was a leader. He says, no. Christ came to save sinners, and I was one of the worst. He understood the grace of God. And because of that, there was no room for pride in his heart. And this is what he's trying to tell the Corinthians. There is no place for pride when you understand the grace of God. Regardless of your background, we must also realize that God calls and saves us, not because of our background, but despite it. So whether you came from nothing and humbleness, or whether you came from, you know, great status and wealth and privilege, none of that matters when it comes to salvation of Jesus Christ. None of that matters. Our attitude, though, regardless of where we came from, needs to be that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I was a sinner. I didn't deserve anything from God, and nor did anybody else. I only deserved God's judgment. That's what I deserve. If I was going to say, Lord, give me what I deserve. I've worked hard. Give me what is due me. It would be judgment. But I understand the grace of God. And so there's no place for pride and boasting. But secondly, Paul reminded them of why God called them. Look at verse 27. But God has chosen the what things? Foolish things of the world. Again, we see this concept we saw last week a bit more. He chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So Paul's reminded them of why God called them. How God saves someone, changes them, makes them new creations, totally confounds and, as Paul says, puts to shame the high and the mighty people of the world. God does a work in a person's heart so profound that they can't do it. They can't understand it. What is the answer to the craziness of the world that we see around us all the time today? It's not government and it's not laws. I was speaking to somebody. I know a nurse. And this nurse works in the children's ward at the hospital at Middlemore. What's the children's ward? Starts with a P. Pediatrics, I think, right? Pediatric ward. I get it mixed up with podiatry, which is feet, I think. The podiatry ward. Now, it works at the pediatrics with children. And she wanted to because she loves kids. She wanted to help kids. But I was speaking to her this morning. And I said, how'd work go? She said, okay. She said, man, it's gotten crazy. There were some cases that came in. This one case of a 9-month-old comes in with their parents with breaks. Not just one break, but several breaks. And they did x-rays and they call in social services to try to determine, you know, it's just some kind of accident. How did this happen? They didn't know how it happened. How does this kind of thing happen? They didn't know. And the x-rays show it wasn't just a normal break. It was a kind of break that happens from a twisting. Forget what it's called, but it's a certain name for that kind of a break. And that wasn't the only case. A 7-year-old came in and they did tests on this 7-year-old and found that they had a sexually transmitted disease that's only transferable through sexual contact. And this kind of list of horrific things goes on when you're in that field working like that. What's the answer? We need some more laws on, you know, not doing bad things to children, right? Is that going to fix the problem? Of course not. We have laws. We need to enforce some of these laws. And that's why we have laws. That's why God established government. Because mankind is sinful. And we need that to protect us from each other. But laws are not going to change a heart like that. It's not going to change that kind of a person's heart. What really changes people from the inside out is not government. It's not some kind of new program. It's not just education. If we just explain to them what this does to children, that's not going to be the answer. But the gospel of Christ is the only answer that will really change a person like that. The gospel of Jesus Christ and his saving work in a person's heart that transforms from the inside out is the only thing that makes a difference. And so that's why our position as Christians must always be the answer to the needs of this world and what they're facing right now is Jesus Christ. That is the only answer that we can give to them. The gospel can take an angry and a violent man and change that man into a loving father and a productive husband and member of society. Only the gospel. The gospel can take a rebellious-hearted teenager and turn them into a respectful student. The gospel can take pitiful marriages and bring together something beautiful out of them. Laws and rules won't help those problems. It tries to contain it. But the gospel of Christ will. This is our answer. Paul wanted them to see that they must not glory in men like they were doing. Remember last week we saw they were saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Jesus Christ. They were looking to men and glorying in them. And Paul is saying, no, that is not where it's at. The sinful attitude of pride was causing division in that church. That's what it was causing. And then thirdly, we see Paul reminded them of all that they had in Christ. Verse 31, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He reminded them, this is who you are in Christ. This is what you have in him. He says, but of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in him, in Christ. You see, to be in Christ is a change. It's a change of position. Because before Christ, who were we in? Who? Do you know? Adam. We were children of Adam. That's our natural birth. The Bible says there's one man and one woman and the father of us all, and that is Adam and Eve. Eve, the mother of all living beings. We are in him. We are humans, the human race. So we were in Adam. And in him, in his family, in his line, we inherited all that Adam was, a sinner. We inherited sin, and we inherited death. That's what we have in Adam. But in Christ, we are now, because of the gospel, we are taken and placed into him. We are baptized into Christ. We are immersed and placed into Jesus Christ's life. And in Christ, we inherit all that he is. We died with him on the cross, but we rose to new life with him as well. And we have his life. We have eternal life. Not only that, but we have, well, let's take a look at what he's listed here. First of all, we see the wisdom of God. He says, who became for us wisdom from God. This wisdom is not the wisdom of the world. It's not that wisdom. There is the wisdom of the world, and usually that wisdom of the world is at odds with the wisdom of God. It's not the same thing. That's why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, because their understanding of wisdom is something completely different. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Wait, no. I lost my place. We are in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. We'll deal with this more soon. But in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Right? the things of God, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so what we're talking about here is God's word. And the natural man, that is the man of Adam, the man who was born in Adam, that is all of us. We cannot understand and relate to the things of God, the word of God, because they're spiritually discerned. And we're dead to God. And what we need is the working of the Spirit of God in a person to make us alive, to open our spiritual eyes so that we can see the beauty of God, the wisdom of God. And Paul is telling them that he became for us the wisdom from God. And when you're born again, when you're saved, and when your spirit is awakened and made alive to God, you see the beauty of the wisdom of God and the foolishness of the world and what the world calls wisdom. But the second thing we have in Christ, and the second thing is righteousness. Righteousness. We are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. He gives us that righteousness that's not our own, but it's placed upon us. I like the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61, verse 10. Let's read this one together. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is what God does to us. And this wonderful spiritual work of God clothing us with righteousness was first wonderfully pictured in the garden with Adam and Eve. After they had sinned and they tried to cover themselves, what did God do for them? He clothed them, right? He clothed them with garments of skin. A sacrifice was made to cover them. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There must be that just penalty that is paid. Now, the blood of animals can never cover our sins. Only Jesus Christ was that perfect final sacrifice. But he covered them. And that was a picture of what was to come. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our covering. And so he covers us with this garment of righteousness. It's not our own, but it is his. So when God looks at us now, he sees that person is a righteous person. Why? Because he's so wonderful. No, because Jesus is his righteousness. He's covered with the righteousness of Jesus, and God accepts him as such. Romans 3, verse 21. Paul here writes, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So what Isaiah was talking about is fully revealed here through Jesus Christ. That righteousness of God that is on all who believe. Are you covered? Are you clothed? If you're in Christ, if you belong to him, then yes, you are. And that leads us to the third thing that we have in him. Sanctification. Hagiosmos is the word. It means purity and it means holiness. We are a sanctified people. He makes us sanctified. We've dealt with this many times. In Christ, we are both holy and we are being made holy as an ongoing process. This is the understanding of sanctification. Our present position of sanctification, who we are in Christ, and the ongoing continuous work of sanctification. And this again leads me to a term called saints. The saints. We read in verse 2 of this book, 1 Corinthians 1, we read, like many others, Paul writes, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Other books, he says, to the saints in this town, the saints that are in Galatia, the saints that are in Ephesus. He calls them saints. Why? Because they're sanctified. They are holy. And so the saints are the people of God. Are you a saint? Can you say I am, well, not you, but can I say I am Saint Ken? Yeah. And it's not because I have a special status that you haven't quite made yet. It's because I belong to Christ and he's made me sanctified. And if you're here and you belong to Christ, you're sanctified. There's St. John the Baptist, St. Ben, St. Bo, and women too, St. Marge. That has a nice ring to it. You know, we don't go around referring to each other in that manner, but it's a right understanding to know who we are in Christ. We are saints in him. We are sanctified. The fourth thing we have is redemption. Redemption. This involves a payment. In sin, we are under condemnation, awaiting judgment. Christ came and paid for our penalty on our behalf. And he said, it's finished. It is acceptable. He said, I will pay for Ken. And he died for my sin too. And I am redeemed. I am bought. I am purchased. I had a piece of paper the other day, and it was given to me from a place that sells coffee. And on it says, redeemable for one free coffee at any, and it mentioned the place. I took that piece of paper in, smiled, handed it to the lady at the counter, and said, I'd like a coffee, please. She looked at the piece of paper. She gave me a coffee, and I didn't pay any money, and I walked out of there, and no one came after me. I was happy. Why? That coffee was paid for. Somebody else paid for it. I don't know who. The company, I guess, paid for it. And I came and I handed my piece of paper and I redeemed that coffee from them. I bought it with that paper, but it was cleared and it was paid for. And Paul reminded the church of our calling to glorify God, not others, not ourselves. And then we get into the next chapter, chapter 2. He reminds the church of the central message that we have. That is, the gospel centers on the death of Christ. That is our message. That's the gospel. In church, we can never, ever get tired or weary of the gospel of Christ. We can never get to a place where we say, oh man, the gospel, it's always about the gospel. That's our message. That's the hope of mankind. That's our glorying. But it centers around the death of Christ. There's an unhealthy trend among some preachers and some writers in the church, and the focus is not so much on the gospel of Christ, but it's on man. It becomes more man-focused, man-centered topics. Taking a look at some classic Christian literature from years past, you know, there's some great works like Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. One that the title is The Cost of Discipleship by Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The Cost of Discipleship. Can you imagine that title being successful today? Of course, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Andrew Murray wrote a classic called Humility. The Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. The Pursuit of God by Tozer. Some classic works that are God-focused. And today we have a lot of other kinds of works coming out. Your Best Life Now. Self-help kind of books. And there are some good books today as well, to be sure, that focus on the gospel of Christ. And we need to be, again, discerning to see and recognize the difference. And this is what Paul did all the time. He tried to get the focus back to Christ and what he has done get it back to the cross. The focus was on the death of Christ. Without the death of Christ, there wouldn't have been a gospel. But he paid the debt of sin. We see, first of all, Paul reminded them of his own approach. Look at verse number 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was the message. "I didn't want to impress you with anything else except Jesus and him crucified." He starts off with the words "and I." And these two words could easily be translated accordingly, because he continues off from where he left off. And where he left off was, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And so he says, "accordingly," or "therefore," but it's just translated here, "and I, brethren." So he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come in excellence of speech." You see, Corinth, where he was writing, they had some excellent speakers. Now remember, Corinth was, you know, Greece in itself was the hub of philosophy and higher thought. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, these were famous and still are famous philosophers. Greek was the hub of thought and philosophy and all their various schools of philosophy and thought. And so there were many great, well-educated, and good speakers in Corinth at the time. And this is the kind of people that Paul is writing to you. Paul says, "I didn't depend on good speech or excellent arguments." This is the message of Christ. He came with the gospel message, Christ crucified. Is this message going to be pleasing to everybody? And Paul understood, no, it's not. It's not. I like the words that I found by Packer, J.I. Packer. He says, "Doctrinal preaching certainly bores the hypocrites, but it is only doctrinal preaching that will save Christ's sheep." He says the preacher's job is to proclaim the faith, not to provide entertainment for unbelievers. In other words, to feed the sheep rather than to amuse the goats. So the preaching of the cross may not amuse the goats, but it feeds the sheep. It feeds the sheep. And this is Paul's understanding. Paul gloried in the cross, and he made the cross the center of his message. The cross is where we have hope. The cross is what changes everything. And we see, secondly, Paul reminded them of his own attitude. He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul was an apostle, called by Jesus Christ and confirmed by the other accepted apostles as an apostle. He had the authority of an apostle, but he didn't lord that over them either. He says, "I was with you in weakness, with much fear and trembling." Because he learned that when he was weak, then God is strong. And he depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. And instead of a great oratory performance, the message was a demonstration. He says, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, this demonstration doesn't mean he did some party tricks to show the power of the Holy Spirit. This word simply means as a legal proof. This demonstration, a legal proof, as in an appearance in court. And so Paul studied the Word of God. And he declared the word of God and shown, you know, what Christ had done in accordance with the word of God. And he himself was a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. He was a violent man. He was a man that persecuted the church of God and was against it and hated it and sought to stop it. But God got a hold of him in a very miraculous way, changed his heart completely. The people were still afraid when they heard the name of Paul for some time. They didn't want to be seen by Paul if they heard he was coming. But when they saw the demonstration of what the Spirit of God had done in the life of this man, they saw a man that was changed, a different man. Now, Paul is not telling people, let's make this clear, to present as poorly and as boring as you possibly can Christ crucified. Okay, that's not what he meant. You know, if you make people bored with the gospel of Christ because of your boredom, you know, that's not beneficial. Men like Charles Spurgeon were powerful preachers. And by the way, when he preached and when these people preached at this time, they did so without microphones. They didn't have one of these things hooked to their face. And so when he spoke into a room, he would have to lift up his voice as loud as he could. They were very powerful. That's why sometimes the buildings were arranged in such a way that helped with the sound and echo the sound in a room. So he spoke out boldly and loud. Yet he knew, and men like him knew, that they could not depend on their own selves. It's never about them. But they did want to use their abilities for the Lord. And if God gave them a voice to use, then they wanted to lift it up for the Lord, depending on the work of the Spirit of God to do the work in a person's life. So Paul came to them, showing his attitude, humble, fear and trembling, not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. And then thirdly, Paul reminded them of his own aim. He said in verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's not in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. God does something in a person's life, in a person's heart. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and does something in a person's life, in their heart. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, years ago, a wise Christian said to me, when you are leading people to Christ, never tell them that they are saved because they have done this or that. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to witness to people that they are saved. Unless he is at work, there can be no salvation. Wise counsel. He goes on to say, I recall a fine professional man who faithfully attended a church I pastored. A man who was unsaved, but not antagonistic toward the gospel. Many of us prayed for him as he continued to listen to the word. One day, a Christian friend of his decided to win him to Christ, or else. He spent several hours presenting argument after argument, and finally the man prayed the sinner's prayer. And then he stopped attending church. Why? Because he had been talked into something that was not real and that he knew he could not follow through on. Praise the Lord. Later on, he did trust Christ. And through the Spirit, he has the assurance of salvation. But up to that point, if anyone asked him if he was saved, he would reply, sure, Tom told me I was saved. What a difference the Holy Spirit makes when he gives the assurance. Church, we're called to glorify God. And the gospel itself centers on the death of Christ. These are some basic truths that we need to be reminded of. And Paul is laying some groundwork, some doctrinal groundwork here, to help them understand how they are to live their life a little later. Would you stand with me now? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? How many here can say with full assurance that you are born again? Oh, you're not perfect, but you're born again. Raise your hand if that's your testimony. I know that I am a born again child of God, redeemed, sanctified, justified. Amen. And I hope that you can attest to that, not because of your own doing, but through demonstration of the power of God in a person's life. The Holy Spirit of God does a work in a person, and we see the fruit of the Spirit in their life, and they're not the same person. There's a lot of evil in this world. There's a lot of evil. And the answer to the evil really isn't government, laws, education. We need these things. But the only thing that'll change a person's heart is the gospel of Christ. Maybe there's somebody here who truly, if they're honest with themselves, if they're honest with God, they don't know if they are born again. If the Spirit of God has changed them from the inside out, they don't know that. My friend, I want to pray for you. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure of that. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to point you out or call you out, but I'll remember to pray for you. Pray for me. I'm not sure in my own heart that I'm truly born again. I'm concerned about it. Anyone? And friends, take a moment, spend some time with the Lord. If you'd like to come and kneel at the front and talk to the Lord, maybe there needs to be some confession. I don't know. But whatever the Lord is speaking to your heart about, go to Him now. And remember these simple truths, that our calling is to glorify God. And the basic message that we have, the gospel, it centers around the crucifixion, the death of Christ. This is it. This is our message. Give us just a few moments in prayer, and then I'll lead us. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who can testify in their heart, because your Spirit bears witness to it, that they are born again. That they know Jesus. They put their faith in Him, and you've done a work in their life. And I thank you, Lord. But Father, if there's anybody here who is uncertain, or trusting in something else, something not right, trusting in what they have done, something they did or were told to do, but their faith isn't just on the person and on the work of Jesus and him crucified. I pray that you would show that person, bring them, Lord, to genuine faith in the one who can save them. And may the message on our lips be Christ and him crucified. Lord, we can't boast in ourselves. May our boasting never be in anybody but the cross of Christ. Lord, may we be a people who testify to this. There's a world, there's a lot of evil in the world, and there's a world that's lost. And we are to be that light. And as we go out from here, Lord, we're to be examples of what Christ can do in a person. We're to stand out. And sometimes the world doesn't like it, but sometimes they look and see what they're missing. So, Father, I pray that we would be that people, the people of God. May we stand out. May people see Jesus Christ in us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.